Open up in a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we're grateful for today. Thank you for reminding us this week to be more thankful for things that we oftentimes take for granted. And so I do pray for everybody from the storm / power outage issue. Pray for a full recovery. Pray that you'll comfort the hearts of those that are grieving because of lost loved ones. And then, of course, this most recent event that unfolded in Pennsylvania yesterday, I think it was, related to the assassination attempt on the 45th President of the United States. I'm not sure all of the details. I think a lot of the information is still coming in. But you and your word do instruct us to pray for those that are in positions of authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives so that the gospel can go forth unrestrained. There's a lot of tumult in our country right now. And because our country is a leader amongst the nations of the earth, there's a lot of tumult really worldwide. So I just pray for your superintending hand of grace on the God-ordained institution of human government. And I pray for calmness and tranquility in the midst of a lot of confusion. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Well, if you could take your Bibles and open them to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And I have to admit that with everything going on in the world, I feel a little strange just going back to a normal Bible study. So I asked the Lord, you know, what should I do in terms of the teaching today? And he, I believe, gave me the three P's that I'll share with you before we get into our study. The first P in the midst of all of these things is the most obvious. It's prayer. In fact, you might want to just go one book to the right just for a minute. And go over to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and following. And keep in mind that when Paul wrote these words, you had, you know, a lot of crazy people on the throne, like Nero. So it kind of fits our time period a little bit, wouldn't you say? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I mean, what does Paul say to do in the midst of confusion in the culture and in society? And they had a lot of it. They had the lion's den where Christians were being, you know, eaten by wild animals to the jeering crowds. You had Nero lighting Christians on fire. And as he would travel through Rome with his underaged homosexual lovers, he would say things like, you guys claim you're the light of the world. Well, how does it feel now to be lit on fire? This is a guy that burned Rome to the ground and fiddled while Rome burned. So just keep that in mind when you look at some of the deficiencies in our political leadership. I mean, biblical times was a lot worse. So what does Paul say to do in the midst of that? He says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, really, first of all, in other words, this is the first thing you do. First of all, then I urge, which is a strong exhortation, I urge entreaties, prayers, and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So you pray for everybody, but then he narrows the list a little bit there in verse 12, for kings and all who are in authority. You might want to circle the word all, because he doesn't say just pray for the Republicans. or the Democrats or whatever your political leanings are. He says, pray for all. So, and then he gives the reason, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And apparently this has some kind of influence on the traveling of the gospel. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So the gospel is what saves the lost soul. So obviously we would pray for the rapid transmission of the gospel. And one of the things apparently that expedites the rapid transmission of the gospel is tranquility in the realm of civil government. Human government is actually God's invention. It goes back to Genesis 9 in the Noahic covenant. It's an institution that God brought into existence to prevent the world from going back to its murderous state in pre-flood, in the pre-flood time period. When violence, Genesis 6 verse 11, Genesis 6 verse 13, filled the earth. That was what the world was like before the flood. When God brought judgment through the flood on that wicked society and civilization and preserved 8 people in the midst of it. And as the human race began to repopulate following the flood, God created the institution of human government and put into the hands of human government the power of the sword, which is a deterrent. You know, if you don't want to do the time, don't do the crime. So there now was an institution in place to kind of restrain the murder that's happening already because of man's sin nature. So that the floodwaters essentially cleanse the earth, I believe, of the Nephilim, but they never fix man's nature. In Genesis 8, verse 21, you'll see man's nature of evil, his murderous ambitions, which are already in his heart. You'll see that continuing on into the post-flood world. It's there in children, Genesis 8, 21 says. So to put a curb on man's sin nature, God created the institution of human government, and he put into the hands of the institution of human government the power to punish, the ultimate power, the power of the sword. And so now in the post-flood world, when people think about committing acts of mayhem and violence, there's something in place that that says if you do that, you'll be punished. I think our founding fathers said man will be restrained by the bayonet or by the Bible. And if you don't have an internal value system that's biblical, you know, respects the Ten Commandments, etc., then the only thing left to hold back man's sin nature and prevent the tidal wave of violence that existed in the pre-flood world is the institution of human government. So government is something that God created. And so this is why Paul says, pray that government functions the way that it's supposed to. God has a design for it. And when it functions the way it's supposed to, there's general peace, there's general tranquility, and apparently that has a positive impact on the traveling of the gospel. And God wants the gospel to travel because he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So the first thing we do as Christians when we encounter things in our culture that are sort of unprecedented, like number one, a flood, or a storm, I should say, that we had, what was it, early Monday morning. Number two, power outages. Number three, an assassination attempt on the 45th President of the United States. I mean, the first thing you do as a Christian, obviously, is to pray. And so I guess that kind of goes without saying. I think we all know to do that. I'm just giving you the biblical reasons why we are to do that. So that's your first P. It's prayer. The second P that I'll bring to your attention is something that a word that our founding fathers used all of the time It's called Providence. Providence. In our 4th of July sermons that we did last week, I gave you a quote, you might recall, from Benjamin Franklin. And it was a quote that came into existence. We know it was a true quote because it's in James Madison's notes of the Constitutional Convention in what are called the Madison Papers. James Madison was a very fastidious note taker, and he records a situation where no one could agree on the Constitution, and it looked like it was going to be dead in the water. Benjamin Franklin, and it's interesting because everybody thinks Benjamin Franklin was like a deist or the least religious. He's generally viewed as the least religious of our founding fathers. In fact, when you see a picture of our founding fathers, most Americans can identify only two of them. They can look at a picture and they could see Benjamin Franklin and they could see Thomas Jefferson. Everybody else, you know, Patrick Henry, James Madison, John Jay, all of the people that were present when the Declaration of Independence was authored, they signed on to it, you know, often as a death wish, once their name was attached to it. All of the founding fathers that were involved in our Constitutional Convention, I mean, we have a ton of founding fathers. Most Americans can't identify any of those. But they can pick out Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. Now, why is that? Because the humanists that control our educational system that have been trying to remove Christianity from the public square from time immemorial have focused on two founding fathers. And the two they picked were the least religious, Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. That's why you can look at a portrait of our founding fathers and you can pick two of them. You can't recognize the rest of them. You can thank, you know, decades and decades of humanistic brainwashing for that. But even Benjamin Franklin, who was the least religious of our founding fathers, talked about this concept of providence. I gave you the quote last week. When our Constitutional Convention was really at an impasse, Benjamin Franklin arose, according to James Madison's papers, and Benjamin Franklin said, "We need to pray." And Benjamin Franklin actually quotes, by my count, three, potentially four areas of the Bible. The Tower of Babel, he quotes. Matthew 6, I think it is, where a sparrow falls and the Lord is aware of it. He quotes, I think it's James 1, our Father of Lights, and there could be others. He quotes three areas of the Bible, and he explains to those at the convention that God answers prayer. And he says, this is why things are not working out. We're not praying. And he talks in that quote about the War of Independence, which happened back in 1776. I'm speaking of a quote he gave at the Constitutional Convention, 1787. And Franklin says, "Have we forgotten that God intervenes in the affairs of men?" And he starts talking about the miracles that God did back in 1776 when nobody bet on the Americans to win that. America should never have won that. From a humanistic perspective, America took on Britain. You heard the saying, "The sun never set on the British Empire." And here's this little group of colonies saying no to the global power of the day and taking a stand against totalitarianism. Franklin said God helped us over and over and over again in 1776, and then he says, "Have we forgotten that great friend who can help us now in 1787? So when he starts talking about the interventions of God in 1776, he uses this word providence, you know, the miraculous intervention of God. And that's exactly what you saw as you followed this assassination attempt last night. As you look at the trajectory of the bullet, or bullets, some say, and where Donald Trump, where he was in Pennsylvania, was looking at a chart, I guess, and he was explaining things on a chart, you know, how bad illegal immigration, you know, has become, I think, in our country, how many illegal immigrants have been let in under the current administration. His head is turned, and right when his head is turned, the bullet, as you know, nicks his ear. So the 45th president of the United States was probably a millimeter away from being assassinated. So what do you attribute that to? That's a providential intervention of God right there. I mean, Donald Trump should be dead as a doornail. So that's the second P I'll draw your attention to. I mean, we're watching providence, the very providence that Benjamin Franklin spoke about, happen in real time on our news feeds. The third P that I will draw your attention to is participation. There's a way to correct things like this. And let me explain what I don't mean by participation. What I don't mean is violence. You don't respond in kind with violence. In fact, the deep state, which I think orchestrated this, and I think that because of Elon Musk, who took over Twitter, and it became called X. I'm not here to advocate everything Elon Musk says or does, but the truth of the matter is when he bought out Twitter and it became X, you can see things in a free speech forum that most of the news media would block out. In fact, one of the things I saw last night was Dr. Simone Gold in Times Square. It looked like she was doing kind of a video from her phone, and she was at the top of some high-rise building in Times Square. I don't know if you know anything about Dr. Simone Gold, but she's been one of the great critics of the vax and things like that. She's talking on her phone, and she says there's just been an assassination attempt on the President of the United States, and she wheels her phone around as she's in this high-rise there in Times Square, New York, and you see all of the live feeds, all of the camera feeds, supposedly reporting news. And she says not a single one of these is reporting this assassination attempt. So there is a complete and total media blackout on things they want you to see and things they don't want you to see. And if it wasn't for Elon Musk buying out Twitter, a lot of the things that I saw last night via live feed, citizen journalism, we wouldn't have access to. So one of the things that you see there is a guy on the rooftop of a building with a high-powered rifle. And at some point you have to ask yourself, well, what in the world's going on here? Did our security detail, those that are charged with protecting the President of the United States, not see this? And you'll never see this on any cable news, but you do see things like this, you know, on X, formerly called Twitter. So what I think, and this is a lot of it is just me trying to put a few pieces of the puzzle together, is there for a long time has been a deep state operation trying to take Trump out of the picture. Many of the things they've tried haven't worked. One of them was trying to take him off the ballot. When you take him off the ballot, you're basically telling Mr. and Mrs. America, your vote doesn't count. And then when that didn't work, actually before that, they tried fake impeachment. They did that twice. They tried to argue that he somehow has impeached himself. They had no actual underlying crime whatsoever. They put together, largely through the influence of Republicans and Democrats, Liz Cheney, you know, being among one, sort of trials that look to me like Stalinist show trials, where there's no cross-examination, you know, no counter evidence presented. It's just them trying to impeach the President of the United States. And they thought that if they impeached him once and then they impeached him again, his popularity would go down. So impeachment didn't work. Trying to take him off the ballot didn't work because the Supreme Court, you know, intervened. And then came into the picture lawfare, where you bring a bunch of lawsuits or criminal prosecution against him, which is illegitimate also. All of the legal scholars that have looked at what he did in New York will tell you that what they did to him in New York in terms of trying to prosecute him, you know, criminally, they had to bend every single rule in the law books, you know, to get that to work. And just little things like they're claiming with the Stormy Daniels situation that somehow he violated election law. Well, election law is a federal issue. What's the state of New York involving itself with a federal issue? It should have been handled at the federal level, not the state level. And you can go right on through and you can just see over and over again all the rules that they violated. In one of the trials, they got the jurors together and the judge gave the instruction. And a lot of these judges, when you look at their political involvement, are Biden, you know, donors, etc. They got the jurors together and they said, okay, there's 2, 3, 4 potential crimes that the president could have committed. Now, you jurors don't have to agree on what those crimes were. You don't have to have some kind of unanimous understanding of the elements of a single crime. You just have to all agree that he committed a crime. So take your pick. So what they just did there is they threw out basically what Western civilization law is based on. You can't do that. You have to get a unanimous jury that agrees to the elements of a single crime. All jurors have to agree to that beyond a reasonable doubt, which is the highest legal standard you could meet. So that's just another example of what we call lawfare, where they took the normal rules of law and they just threw it out. Because the name of the game is really election interference. So they thought they could lower his popularity through lawfare. Didn't work. They thought they could lower his popularity through fake impeachment. Didn't work. They thought that they could take him off the ballot. Didn't work. So what's the next thing you would try? You would just try to take the man out via an assassination attempt, you know, physically. And it's inconceivable that in a environment where the president, former president, is giving a public speech, that you can have a guy on a building with a high-powered weapon and nobody knows he's there. I mean, so obviously this is some kind of inside job. I'm sure there's trails and intricacies to this that, you know, are sort of beyond our comprehension. But that's what's happening. Whether you like Trump, dislike Trump, like his personality, dislike his personality, there has been a concerted effort to take this man out of the picture because the powers that be are more interested in maintaining political power than they are letting Mr. and Mrs. America speak. And this is an attempt to destabilize things so the people will not have a voice November the 5th. That's what all of these things are designed to do. So with that in mind, how do you respond as a Christian? Well, you pray. You look at how God protected him through the second P, divine providence. And then number three, you participate. You participate by voting. Because if we have an election, and I'm not completely sure we're going to have one at this point, but Lord willing, if we have one, Mr. and Mrs. America have an opportunity to change through the ballot box, which is your weapon, in addition to prayer, the political structure of the United States. So I would encourage you to participate in the upcoming election. And participation does not mean violence. In fact, what the deep state wants you to do is to become violent. Because once you become violent, it triggers something called FEMA, if you've heard of that. FEMA is something that comes into effect automatically. It overrides the Constitution. It allows the government to suspend the ordinary rules of doing business. It gives the government emergency powers. And history has shown us that once the government acquires emergency powers, they never give those emergency powers back. It triggers something called FEMA emergency powers, which enables them to suspend the Constitution, including suspending the upcoming election. That's what they want to happen. They want to trigger, pardon the expression, some kind of violent counter-protest. And if you don't believe that they do stuff like this, all you got to do is look at the J6 protesters. Many of them are in prison still. I understand that the argument could be made that some of them got out of hand. But the truth of the matter is, once you have an actual protest like that in effect, now the government can use what's called the Patriot Act. One of the great shocks of the Patriot Act is how they turned the Patriot Act on the Patriots. When that originally came into existence, it was essentially to prevent Islamic terror, you remember. But it's an act, it's a law that comes into existence that takes your ordinary constitutional rights, like being proven of your crime, each element, by a jury of your peers, unanimously, beyond a reasonable doubt, the right to a speedy trial. All of those things are suspended because now we have emergency powers in effect via the Patriot Act. And so what they want is some sort of violent counterattack of some kind, and that allows them to trigger FEMA and things of that nature. And once FEMA is triggered, then your ordinary constitutional rights don't apply anymore, and they can suspend anything, including the upcoming election. So my point is, and I don't think anybody in this room would have a problem with what I'm saying, but we're also communicating to an audience outside of this room via live streaming. What I'm saying is, don't take the bait. Violence in response is like cheese in a mousetrap. Once you go for it, the trap is sprung, and you can't get out. So what we need to be praying for is a free and fair election November the 5th. That is the correct way to handle political problems in the United States. The problems in the United States have become so severe that there's almost one remedy left, and that's we the people. And that's what they're trying to take away from you, by taking Trump off the ballot, trying to throw Trump in jail, election interference, phony impeachment, on and on and on. They don't want you, the people, we, the people, to have the power. And they're just waiting for someone to run off the rails and become violent in response. And so we need to kind of be smarter than them. Amen? What did the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11? He says, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. When you study the toppling of free societies around the world and replacing them with what I would call the green-red axis, the alliance between Marxism, red, and Islam, green, there's a way that they do this. What they do is they create a situation where people are provoked to anger. People are provoked to violence. That triggers emergency powers. Once emergency powers are triggered, you can kiss your constitution and constitutional rights goodbye. And the whole name of the game is either to not let us vote for who we want to November 5th, or to kind of get us worked up into such a frenzy that these emergency powers are triggered. So with all of that being said, I find Paul's statements to us concerning government very enlightening, don't you? First of all, then, I pray that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. If there's quietness and tranquility, there's no emergency powers that need to be brought into existence, right? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So what do you do in strange times that we find ourselves in? Just apply the three P's. Number one, prayer. Number two, the providence of God. Observe it and pray for it. And then number three, you participate. Participation is not through violent means. Participation is through legal, political means, which you're able to do November the 5th. Take Trump's name and image and just remove it from the equation, and you'll see very clearly what I'm talking about. People are so upset about Trump's personality and tweets that they're worked up into kind of a emotional frenzy that they can't even analyze things correctly. I get that. I get the fact that he said a lot of obnoxious things. Take his name and likeness completely out of the equation, and you'll see this very clearly. This is an attempt to prevent ordinary people like us from changing the government, which, by the way, is what we're supposed to be doing. Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address talked about a government of the people, by the people, for the people, that will not perish from the earth. The deep state doesn't want that. The globalists don't want that. They have their own agenda. And so we need to pray that power is retained by the people, which is really the last vestige of hope in a constitutional republic like ours. And we need to participate in the upcoming election, getting rid of the typical R versus D categories, getting rid of the personality excesses categories, and see this for what it is. We have to say no to lawfare. We have to say no to an abuse of the judicial system. Obviously, our court system right now is not protecting us from that, but we, the people, can respond legally, quietly, and appropriately, nonviolently, so that some way, somehow, this republic will be preserved for the next generation. You know, what did Benjamin Franklin say when he left Independence Hall after the Constitution came into existence? And this also is a historical fact, what I'll share with you here. On the way out, an older woman said to him, "Well, doctor, what have you given us, a monarchy or a republic?" Meaning, what's this Constitution all about? He said to her, "A republic, if you can keep it." In other words, we put the structure together. Now it's up to you to maintain what we've given you. So it's very interesting that Franklin put the onus back on her, because the king of the United States of America is not Donald Trump. It's not Joe Biden. It's not Hillary Clinton or any other modern day political figure. The monarch of the United States of America is we the people. We the people are really the last, by constitutional design, the last vestige of hope in a country that's crumbling. And folks, I'm here to tell you that it's crumbling. It's crumbling very quickly. All of the avenues that we have traditionally looked for to help us don't seem to be working. And so the last vestige of hope is we the people. And the people that have the power, the deep state, I'll call them, the globalists, the ones who I believe orchestrated this inside job, this assassination attempt. I understand many people out there will have of a different interpretation of the news than I have. I'm just sharing my heart today. They want one thing, and the one thing they want is power. They want to acquire it. They want to keep it. And it doesn't matter to them if the country goes right down the toilet. Inflation doesn't matter to them. Unemployment doesn't matter to them. Joblessness doesn't matter to them. The flood of illegal immigrants coming into the United States of America doesn't matter to them. Borders don't matter to them. But the one thing that does matter to them is another P, a negative P, is power. I mean, they are all about acquiring and maintaining power, and they don't care if America goes right down the drain as long as they're the ones orchestrating it. And that's what we're up against. So the name of the game, if that's what you're into, is you want to take authority away from we the people. Donald Trump, in spite of his vices, at the current time, represents the voice of the people. That's why there's this concerted effort to destroy, to attack, to take him out. They've tried it legally. They've tried to destroy his credibility. They've tried to destroy his popularity. So with an election looming, they just went to the ultimate result you can go to, which is an assassination attempt. Very clear it was an assassination attempt when you look at the videos on X. Very few news outlets are going to tell you this. In fact, CNN embarrassingly said something like, sounds heard at political event. I think it's a little more than sounds heard. I mean, those were actual bullets. And had Trump's head not been turned a particular way, he would be dead. And you saw how it nicked his ear. You've probably seen the photos of him speaking and the bullet is whizzing by. If it was not for the providence of God, he would be dead. And so we're living in some amazing times, some unique times. But at the same time, we're living in some exciting times. Because what we're seeing is the mighty hand of God working miracles, just like he did in the War of Independence that Benjamin Franklin alluded to in 1787. So what do we do in times like these? Number one, pray. Number two, observe and pray for providence. Number three, participate. Maybe I'll add a fourth P. Can I do that? Well, of course you can. You're the pastor. The fourth P is power. You have to understand what we're up against. We're up against people that want power. They don't want the betterment of the United States. They want power. And they don't care if the United States goes right down the drain as long as they're the ones holding the reins. And so I thought I would add some of those thoughts to you for you today. And it seems kind of inappropriate at this point to just jump into a Bible study on Thessalonians. So I've kept you guys over so long. I'm going to make it all up to you right now by letting you out 20 minutes early. Do you guys mind if I do that? So let me pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, grateful for your truth. grateful for, I'm thinking of the book of Esther, where for such a time as this, you have allowed us to live in this unique window that we're in now, where it seems like our whole civilization is hanging by a thread. You're not shocked by it. You're not surprised by it. But for whatever reason, you've given us the privilege of living at this unique time. I pray that this morning your pastors and your shepherds around the country and around the world would have wisdom in what they are to say to their flocks. I'm thinking of the men of Issachar who understood the times and consequently knew what to do. Many times, Lord, we just don't know what to do because we're overwhelmed by the details. I thank you that as I prayed about this, you gave me, I believe, those four P's as related to what the late Francis Schaeffer said, how then shall we live? Your word is timeless. And so I pray that you'll help us walk these things out during these times of confusion and tumult. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Happy lengthy intermission.